Let's have a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we do bless you and thank you again as we continue in your presence this morning, thanking you, Lord, for how you have worked in Marion and Christine's lives, how you've blessed them, Lord, how you've drawn them to yourself through the cords of your love, and, Lord, for moving within them to take this step through the waters of baptism to follow after you. We pray your blessings upon them, that you'll use them mightily in our midst. And for our congregation at large, Lord, we do pray that through their witness and their testimony this morning, we might be renewed in our own service to thee, so that, Lord, we might be used as your people to do wonderful things in your name for the kingdom of God. We pray for those that grieve at this time, Lord, and we do pray for the Cabell family and ask, Lord, you will be with them at this time as they grieve the loss of Donna. Minister to them, Lord, and draw close to them and bring comfort, we pray. And for those, Lord, that are going through difficult times and troubling times, some who are going through physical trials at this time and going through treatments, we ask for your hand to attend upon them and be with them and help them and draw, that they may draw strength and comfort from you even during their time of trial and affliction. And as your word is opened, Lord, we do pray that you will bless it and use it, that you'll minister to every head and every heart that's bowed, so that, Lord, we might be refreshed in the things of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. I'd like to continue this morning in our series on revival, and I'd like to look at the subject repentance. Repentance, the door to revival. I think the dominant doctrine in all revivals is the doctrine of repentance. The importance of repentance is seen by the fact that it was the primary message of the Old Testament prophets. It was, as we have had read to us this morning, the major thrust of John the Baptist's ministry as the forerunner of Christ. It was the heart of the message of Christ and his apostles, and it was the dominant message to the seven churches in John's Apocalypse. And yet we must ask ourselves this question: why is this message and doctrine so neglected today? Richard Owen Roberts wrote, quote, "With spiritual declension on every hand, with moral corruption rolling over the nation like a tidal wave, can there be any biblical doctrine more needed now than repentance?" End of quote. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is not just a single thought or a single action. Repentance is an ongoing process. The fact is, true followers of Christ, true believers, repent all of their lives. It's not just a one-shot deal. Repentance doesn't merely mean that we are seeking to escape God's wrath or the guilt of a sinful conscience. It includes these, of course, but it involves so much more. It involves turning from all that displeases God. It involves turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing him by faith, turning from a spirit of unbelief to a spirit of believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's an about face. It's a complete turning around and a new direction in life. For the church, for the people of God, it's turning back to God. Turning back to God. Sometimes the church has looked at our situation and we've tried to reinvent the wheel and think that we have to maybe do things differently in order to be able to minister or to connect into our community. And much of the time, it's not about reinventing the wheel, dear friends. It's really about returning back to God, returning back to Him. We read that repentance is a gift from God. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men," when they were before the council. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." To give repentance. It comes from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." In 2 Timothy, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil," and so forth. So repentance involves a number of things. It involves turning from dead works, we read in the book of Hebrews. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What are dead works? Dead works are any human efforts or actions designed to gain merit or acceptance with God. Anything. It could even include worship. It could include prayer. It could include Bible reading. It could include baptism, church membership, fasting, tithing, giving, walking the aisle. If we are looking at any one of those things, as good as those things might be, as a means whereby which to gain favor and acceptance and salvation from God, they are dead works. They won't save a person. We don't trust in our works, but only in the merit of Christ and his shed blood and his imputed righteousness alone for our salvation and our standing before God and our acceptance with God. Because anything that a person does to gain merit or favor with God, it's a dead work. It's a dead work. It's all of grace. It's all of God. Now, in this passage this morning, Luke begins the chapter by rooting the story firmly in history. And he lists a number of rulers and so forth in the passage. The high priests of the time, from Tiberius Caesar to Herod to Philip, Annas, and Caiaphas. It's a tumultuous period of time in the world. And it's at this time that John the Baptist comes in the wilderness. Some probably thought when they looked at John the Baptist that he was a little weird. Here's a wild man, dressed in camel's hairs, dressed funny, eating locusts and honey. He must have looked different. God didn't send the forerunner in a three-piece suit. He sent him as a man in the wilderness. And the wilderness, it's with its stark beauty and sense of isolation, it's a place, really, of transformation in Scripture, a place where God speaks, a place where God prepares hearts for new beginnings. And this was a new beginning as Christ was coming in to begin his earthly ministry. And his central message is clear and urgent. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance, not simply feeling sorry for your past action, but a complete turning away in order to prepare for the Messiah who was just almost on the horizon to come and who was going to atone for their sins, to turn away from what pulls them from God, to turn toward a life that's aligned with God's will. Now they had this argument that said, well, we have Abraham as our father. John already knew what they were going to say. They were pining their hopes on their heritage. We have Abraham. We have the covenant. We can do whatever we want. We're God's covenant people. Reminds me of a little story about a little boy who was caught stealing cookies from the church kitchen. And when the pastor caught him, He gently asked him, "Don't you know it's wrong to steal?" And the boy nodded and said, "That's why I prayed before I did it, so God would forgive me in advance." Repentance isn't about pre-approval. It's about a changed heart. After the cookie jar incident, that's what repentance is all about, not before. And that's almost what they were saying here. Well, we have Abraham as our father. We can do whatever we want. Doesn't really matter. John says no. He's calling the people to demonstrate their repentance through action. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And genuine revival always begins with a heartfelt change. A change. The kind that's visible in how we live and how we treat others. It doesn't save us. It's an evidence of the fact that God has done a work of grace within us. There are responses to repentance. And here, the responses are here in the text. What should we do? What should we do? To the crowd, John was giving some very practical things. This is what you ought to do. Share what you have. If you have two tunics, give one to someone who has none. And do the same with food. If you're truly repentant, if you've truly turned, then let it be evidenced in your conduct, in your life, in how you live, in how you treat other people around you. And the tax collectors, basically, what did he say to them? What should we do? He said, and don't collect more than you're required to do. Unless you're CRA, then you can collect as much as you want, I suppose. You didn't get that. Don't collect more than you're required to do. In other words, don't cheat people. To the soldiers, don't extort money. Don't come to people and extort the money and accuse them falsely. Be content with your wages. In other words, don't be a corrupt law enforcement officer. You're not bought, you're not bribed. And so this teaching of John, it really reminds us that repentance is not just a private matter or a spiritual matter. It's lived out. That's what repentance is. It's lived out daily as we care for others, as we pursue fairness in our treatment of other people, as we resist the temptation to abuse power or privilege. Revival is not just a moment, it's a movement. And it is reflected in the daily choices of God's people. It's not just a one-time event. Now people began to wonder if John himself was the Messiah. That John, he's quick to clarify his role. He says, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Holy Spirit and fire. Power and fire. Fire is purity. He's going to purify you. He's going to do it with his atoning work on Calvary's cross. And so John is humble, and his humility points us to Jesus, whose ministry will transform lives, not just outwardly, but inwardly and eternally. That's what Jesus does. He changes us from the inside out. There were consequences for refusal. Luke's account doesn't just shy away from the reality of resistance. Herod, he refused to repent. He's ultimately rebuked by John. John is ready to lay the axe right to the root, and he goes right after Herod, who had his illicit marriage. And refusing to repent, he rebuked John, and he goes to imprison him. And the gospel message calls for a response. A response, because rejecting the invitation to change can leave us trapped. Trapped, spiritually, emotionally. I'm not going to change. I don't want to repent. I don't want to turn. You say, well, how's it working out for you? How's it working out? Why is repentance often missing in our preaching? Because it's a hard doctrine, friends. It's a hard doctrine. No one wants to hear about it. Repent. It's throughout all the Bible, but no one wants to hear about it. It's not popular. makes people feel uncomfortable to repent, to turn. And John, boy, and he really went after them, didn't he? He really went after them. You brood of vipers. Can you imagine if the pastor came in one Sunday morning and started to preach on repentance and said, "You brood of vipers"? Wow. He'd be out the door faster than, you know what? It's uncomfortable. Why don't we hear too much about repentance from the pulpit anymore in the church? It's an honest question, friends. It's an honest question. Why don't we hear about it in the pulpit anymore? Why are preachers' mouths closed and we don't want to speak about repentance? Is it fear? Fear? Pastor, you better not preach about that. We hold your paycheck. We hold your paycheck. Is it fear of people? Fear of maybe not being popular? I don't want to upset people. No one wants to upset people, dear friends. I'm not wanting to upset people and get people all angry and upset, but the ministry of repentance, sometimes it hits us in a way that it does get us upset. Because we may need to hear it. Fundamentally, it's because we fail to realize two things. Repentance is absolutely necessary. The necessity of it. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's nature. It's a gift from God, given or disposed by His sovereign will. And we should pray for it, dear friends. Pray for it. When we believe on Christ, we turn and we repent. And we are made aware of our condition before God. You see, when repentance is preached, revival becomes a reality. Indeed, repentance becomes a way of life. It's a constant openness to God's Spirit when God is speaking to us and He's directing our mind and our hearts to the things that are not pleasing to Him. And we enter into a willingness to repent and a readiness to live out what God would want us to live out, the values of the kingdom each and every day. It's about preparing the way for Jesus. Yes, in your heart, in your home, in your life, in your church, in your community, preparing the way for Him. And so, that's the message. I could go on much further, but my time has run out. It's the call of John the Baptist. Repent and prepare the way for the Lord. What does God want us to do? God desires for us to be a people who will respond with humility. Humility. Sometimes we don't want to repent because of one word, and you've heard me say it a number of times, because of pride. Pride. Why do we become so proud about ourselves? We think of ourselves maybe better, in a better light than what we may be. Why is it that we get so upset when the Holy Spirit gives an assessment upon our heart and we resist that? We resist it to our own hurt and to our own demise. Oh, friends, the doctrine of repentance is a wonderful thing because it's a correction. It brings us back in line with our Lord and Savior. It brings us in line with Him. It brings us into a surrendered position with Him as we respond in humility. It keeps a short list with the Holy Spirit as we walk with Him daily. Repentance and turning. Nothing brings more joy, I think, to the Lord than a repentant heart. We read that in Scripture. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Heaven is glad when people repent and turn to Him. And we can do that even this morning. And there may be even one person here this morning. You say, "I've never turned to Christ. I've never believed and trusted Him as my personal Savior. I've never turned to him. You can do that this morning. You can repent and turn to Christ. And he'll come in and fill you with the Holy Ghost, give you eternal life and change your heart and change your life. It'll awaken you to a new realm, to a new paradigm of living in his presence and in his spirit. Oh, may we be as the people of God, ones that respond with humility. Let's seek the Lord. Let's open ourselves up to him. Let him examine our heart. Let him search so that we might experience that revival blessing, trusting that God's grace, his grace, is sufficient. It's sufficient to heal us, sufficient to restore us, sufficient to revive us, and praise God, sufficient to save us from our sins and to grant unto us eternal life. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. Number 368. It's really a hymn of repentance in many ways. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You can come as you are. You can turn to Christ. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you as white as snow through his shed blood. Let's sing verses 1 and 4, number 368. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you forever.
Certainly want to encourage all the members to come. time to, and others as well, are here, and just to welcome them as we join our fellowship this morning. We have a little certificate for you, just to, as a token to remind you of the occasion. And let's just pray for these ladies as we close. Gracious Father, again, thank you for how you have blessed Mary and Christine, and thank you for bringing them in our midst. Fill them fresh with your Spirit. Use them mightily among us. Empower them, Lord, as they serve you in this place, with us and among us, that, Lord, you would be lifted up and glorified and honored in all that we say and all that we do, for Jesus' sake. And in this name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.